Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, you are the great and awesome God, and you are in control of everything. I rest in the reality that you're sovereign. You spin up the storm, you can spin it down as well, and you can drop some dry air into the middle of it so it just is a little bit of a rainmaker and a blow, not real bad. Or you can bring it all the way into Florida as a 4 or 5 and mass devastation. It's all by controlled by you, and so we trust you. We know that you've promised us you'll care for us, you'll protect us. That doesn't mean we won't lose everything in a storm, but we will always have eternity with you. That's the important thing, that we have, you've chosen us and we're yours, and no matter what, we're yours. We pray that we don't go through that. Lord, it's with really mixed emotions that I even would pray that you would take it further north. Those people have suffered through so much, but you're in control, and so we have to trust you and depend on you. We don't know what's going to happen, but you do. This morning, as we continue to study, as we look at ways to have conversations with folks, we trust that you would be honored and glorified. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we're going to do the second half of session 29, where we're actually going to go through the comments and the questions that we didn't get to last week because the video was so long. And I'd like to have some good discussion in these things when we talk about it, it makes it more grounded into our brains, I think. There's probably a term for that, but this time today, I don't know what it is. So picking and instructing a jury and making an opening statement. Again, from Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for more reasonable evidential Christian faith. Have you discovered after being through most of this that you're looking at the text a little differently and you're looking at evidence a little differently? Yeah. I find myself, when I'm preparing particularly for Wednesday night, with a more critical eye of, you know, why is that word there? You know, by the time I get to writing my sermon, I've already kind of figured out how I want to do it, and so I've been past that stage. But when I'm working on Wednesday for Wednesday night, I'm looking at, well, that's really interesting. Why is that there? Why isn't it somewhere else or whatever? I find myself doing that more. Okay. As the hours and days passed without a verdict, we began to wonder if the jury doubted the strength of our case. At some point, however, one of us would say, remember, we did everything we could. We did our job. Now, it's up to the jury. Yep, to do theirs. It's up to the jury to do theirs. I appreciate the sentiment of that, but I've experienced the jury going against the evidence. I think I've told you, one of the two cases that I lost in economic crimes in 3.5 years, we actually had a confession by the bad guy on the stand, and the jury acquitted him. So it's their opportunity to do their job, and sometimes they don't do it well. And we discovered that was our fault, because we didn't tell the jury that we're charging him with RICO. Everybody assumes RICO means mobsters. And they said, well, this guy was not a mobster. He was not part of the mafia or whatever. And so we couldn't charge him. We couldn't convict him of RICO. That was our fault. We should have explained that. And the judge should have explained that. We should have been able to appeal that, but we didn't.
Isn't that the same? We can apply the same thing to our witnessing and speaking to people?
Mm-hmm.
Because we do what we're supposed to do, and it's up to the person and the Holy Spirit.
Very good, yeah. The result is not what you're responsible for. The result is what God's responsible. You're responsible for the being involved with it, for making the comments, for having the conversation with folks. You don't know what they're going to do. Before I make a case for Christianity, I think about jury selection. Just as attorneys are careful to select the right jurors, we need to be careful to select the right hearers. Not everybody that we talk to wants to talk to you about this stuff. Some of them will shut you right down. You know, we're right in the place in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus sends out, first he sent out 12 and then he sends out 72. And what's he tell them? If you go into a place and they just reject what you're saying, knock the dust off your feet and go on to another. Don't waste your time. Jesus would later say, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. Not that people that reject you are pigs, but you understand the principle. And that doesn't mean we don't go back. It doesn't mean we don't keep trying to have a conversation. But you're not focused on them if they reject you, or if they reject the message. And sometimes they, you know, who was it that the Apostle Paul was talking about? You almost persuaded me. I've almost been persuaded to follow Jesus, but not quite. Sometimes you'll get those. Was that? I forget who it was, but
Felix?
Could be. Sounds right. So you're responsible for doing it. God's responsible for how they respond. And if they don't respond, or if they throw you out, or if they get obnoxious, then just move on. You know, Chuck, and we knew Lois.
Yes.
I can't imagine her ever moving on.
No.
No, she'd just stand there and duke it out with them, right? Because in her mind, she had to close the deal then. Oh, yeah, yeah. She had to sure. Well, it was a captive audience. It's not like they could actually go somewhere. Are the people we're talking to capable of examining the evidence fairly? Are they interested in hearing what we have to say? If we want to be effective Christian casemakers, we need to be careful about who we select for our jury. Yeah. Now, I don't know exactly how he means that we got to be careful who we select. Some people won't listen, and so you don't continue with them. But I don't think we select who we should witness to. I think God does that. He puts people in your path. He brings people to you, and it's your obligation to then do something. Now, you may put yourself in a position where you find people. That's what we should be doing. We should always be putting ourselves in. The problem for the church is the longer you're in the church, the more your friends and associates are in the church, and you're not ever in the world. And we need to be mindful of that. And so I guess what Jay Warner is saying is we need to be out there looking for people that will listen to what we have to say. Start living in a way that provokes people to ask about the Christian
world.
I think this is the easiest way to have a conversation in today's society. Especially in the political climate we're in. There are people that completely disagree with you on things, but you can still have a conversation. Fox News the other day had a story about it. I think it was in Wisconsin. No, it was in Arizona. This neighbor had all the Harris Waltz stuff up, and this guy had all the Trump stuff up. And they were good friends, and there was competition. They didn't want to ruin each other, and so they interviewed them together about it. We're still friends. We don't agree on politics, but we're still friends. We need to be able to do that with the world around us. We need to be able to have the conversation, even with people that completely disagree with what we see as a biblical worldview. Okay. Biblical worldview in our society, you know, the hot topic right now, especially here in Florida coming up to the election, is is abortion. A true biblical worldview would say that abortion is wrong. And I'm going to go as far as say abortion is wrong always. Because rape and incest, and I know that's the view of many conservatives, that the woman shouldn't be made to carry the baby from rape and incest. I get the sentiment of that, but the baby that they're murdering is innocent. And so I would take the position that it's never right to abort, unless you have to save one or the other. You can save mom or you can save the baby. And I've heard lots of obstetricians say that is never the case. So,
I saw, it's been a while ago, and I wish I had printed it out, statistics on abortion in Florida and how many were to save the life of the mother, or even including incest and rape, and it was less than a percentage.
Right. Yeah, I agree with President Trump on this issue that we shouldn't hold out and only accept a law that says no abortion at all. We can get to, except for rape and incest, we can get to that. Would I like to see a law that goes all the way? Yeah, absolutely. But we also have to then put more resources into then dealing with the mom and her situation. And Florida does that to an extent, more than most states, but you know, that there you're talking biblical worldview. What does the Bible say? I do this, and I'll work on it for before we actually go to vote every 4 years, is take the Democratic platform, the Republican platform, and the biblical platform. And you decide. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I forget who it was this week, said that, one of the megachurch pastors said that if you're a Christian, you can't vote Democrat. I understand why he said it. I agree with him. If you have a biblical worldview, you can't vote for a Democrat because they want to kill babies. And they want to have lots of ugliness for our children in schools. And so, hi, ladies. She has to carry it because it keeps her balanced with the other one. That's why they're not both on the same side. You never will again either. So what is it that in our biblical worldview that would be attractive to other people? That's one of the things we have to consider. If we truly have a worldview that is based on biblical things, it's going to be in conflict with the way most of the world views things. And so we have to have a discussion about why is my worldview this way and why is your worldview that way? What's your worldview based on and so forth? And those are hard conversations. But we also need to know why we believe what we believe. That's where our work comes in. Why do we say that abortion is wrong? Why do we say that euthanasia is wrong? And so forth. Why do we say that LGBTQ and what, how many ever initials are there, is wrong? And so forth. So you got to have that. You've got to have that conversation with yourself before you can have the conversation with everyone else. But we've got to live differently than the world. If we look just like the world, I'm afraid that's what the modern church is. It looks just like the world, and that's not a good thing to be. This is an important rule of evidence. Don't Yeah, what happens when you assume? Don't assume something is true just because someone with authority says it, suggests it, or makes a case for it. I tell you that all the time. Don't just trust me. Make sure that I've done my work and I've done it properly, and what I say is legitimate. I really, really want to, at some point, preach a sermon with some real theological problems and see how long it takes before you stop me and say something. The problem is, it goes out on the internet and it'll be there forever. And I don't want my name associated with something like that, but...
You could plan a little internet shutdown someday.
Yeah, that would be cool.
We're having technical issues.
But as soon as I did that, you would know what's up.
Well, but we wouldn't know it was a planned malfunction.
Between him and Caitlin, we'd never know I'm here.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Maybe we'll do that sometime.
I shouldn't have said anything.
Yeah. Expect the aggressive rebuttal and remember that a presentation is not a refutation. Examine the evidence for yourself. Connect the dots. Use your common sense. That's not very common anymore. I know lots of people that have no sense.
There's some people where you have to give them like sub steps.
Yeah.
All right, step one. Grab Sprite. Step two, tap. I'm like, dude, just grab it and drink it.
It won't come out. Because you didn't tell him to take the top off.
Then it reminds you of the videos that I'm pretty sure all you guys have seen, how the kid tells the dad how to make a peanut and jelly sandwich. Step by step.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that is lost in the world today is how to diagnose something, figure something out. One of the things that we want to instill in our new Aries operators is don't just follow 1, 2, 3, because if 2 doesn't work and you don't get to 3, you don't know how to go on, how to work past that, how to troubleshoot what's going on. Well, we need to do that in our life as well. How do you troubleshoot what the issue is? But everybody, most everybody today is taught to follow a list. 1, 2, 3, 4. And if one of those doesn't work, you don't ever get to the rest. How do you get around that? You got to think about those things. Lynn and I went to Rib City on Friday, and one of the guys that I had working for me in technical investigations, we brought him off the street and trained him. He had no clue how to troubleshoot. You know, they were installing cameras and all that kind of stuff in bait cars and had no idea how to troubleshoot. Well, what's not working? Well, it doesn't power on. Okay, so start where the power starts and follow the lines. You know, where the concept of troubleshooting is the same no matter what you're troubleshooting. You know, you follow the pattern, the path that it's supposed to go. Well, we have to do that in our own life as well. So as we're talking about worldview, why is a worldview the way it is? How do you figure out why it's that way? How do you change it? What do we need to do to cause people with an atheistic or a humanistic worldview? How do we change where that worldview comes from? How do you do that? This is easy, by the way. Yeah, they need to know that there is a different worldview, first of all, and that worldview comes from Jesus, and you know him, and he's given us his ideas, he's given us his thoughts already. We call it the Bible, and it is something that's true, it's something that's real, and we can build our life on it. And then you can look at, well, why do you not believe this? Well, here's what God says about that, and so forth. If you're going to make claims about God's existence to your non-believing friends or family members, be prepared with the
evidence.
Why do you believe God exists? I said to somebody yesterday during the class that I'm not worried about the storm because I know the guy that controls it. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, I trust God. He's sovereign. He's taking care of all of this. And it was like, are you from Mars? They couldn't conceive that it's not just naturalistic forces out there. That's how we describe it, but that's not how it actually works. God actually directs those things where they happen. Like I prayed earlier, if we get hit hard and we lose everything, God's still going to give us eternity with Him. I got a house in heaven with a big backyard where we can play. Wake up, Chuck, where we can play football.
Hockey.
No, I'm sorry. That song does not say hockey. It says football. Football. Sorry about your team, buddy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We need to be prepared with the evidence. And that's what we've been doing for the last couple of years. We've really been going over the evidence. What is the evidence for why God exists? How would you articulate that? You know, my favorite is the design. Mm. You know, that's easy to articulate. Because everybody sees design and stuff. Design requires what? A designer. Well, now who is the designer? Well, not God. Well, why would you say that? Well, based on what? Those are easy conversations to have.
That design is an offshoot of natural inspiration, natural revelation.
Natural process?
Well, early Romans talking about, you know,
Romans 1.
The trees.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So the design concept builds off of natural.
Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, God designed it the way He did for a reason. You go out to the mountains and you look at the mountainscape and stuff like that. That's really pretty. Unless you're in North Carolina right now. And those mountains really don't look that pretty right now. But remember, atheists must also explain what we observe and experience in the universe. And they share a equal evidential burden. That's the part where we fall down. I love watching debates on YouTube and so forth between Christians and non-Christians. And quite often, the Christian debater will give them the opportunity and not present evidence. Okay, you don't believe in a designer. Explain to me how this is designed. Explain to me why we are what we are. Explain to me why we're fine-tuned. Well, through chance. But see, that doesn't answer the question, does it? Because we're so fine-tuned, if the Earth was just a half a mile closer to the sun, we'd all be baked. If it was a half a mile further from the sun, we'd be freezing. They said, but we got there eventually. No, it doesn't work that way. If you're half a mile closer, you're toast and you never get to the process where you're going to be there. Evolution doesn't work. And see, you can have that conversation with folks. They won't accept what you have to say because they've been indoctrinated spiritually in naturalism. To say it's not a religion is to be disingenuous. It is a religion. Absolutely a religion. They worship the God of naturalism instead of the God of the Bible. Now, we watched the video last week, and it was really long, so now we're going to go through the questions from the video. If we want to articulate, to be more articulate, about the case, about our case in a conversation, we need to know
a lot more
about our case than what we're going to communicate in the conversation. So, in the video, he used the illustration that you may be talking to somebody for 3 minutes. You need to have much more material than 3 minutes, and you need to be prepared for them to pivot. It's why I like the way Frank Turk often does it and has standard answers to questions that people are going to straw man questions that people try to draw you away from what you're trying to say. And he has methodology for not following those straw man questions. We need to know a lot more about our case and what we're going to communicate in that conversation. We need to be prepared to talk more rather than less. Forensic faith principle number one, pick a jury insightfully. Know who you're talking to. Get an idea of where they are before you really have the conversation. You don't have to go for the throat right away. You can find out what they believe. What I've discovered recently is the number of people that at least say they believe in a God, maybe not a personal God, maybe not Jehovah God, but believe in something bigger than us, is actually quite large. The number of true atheists is rather small. I would argue that most atheists are not actually atheists. They just want to be cool. They want to be in the in crowd, and the in crowd is atheists today. They're probably best categorized as agnostics.
Don't care.
Right, right. An atheist argues that God does not exist, but they're afraid of us praying to him, and they're afraid of us teaching about him, but they say he doesn't exist. And I would argue most of them think there is something. They can't explain it. Naturalism doesn't explain the world. It just can't. It's not possible. What do you do with non-believers who are convinced of their position? Group fours. Those who, remember the progression of groups that he has? The group one is dyed in the wool. I believe Jesus. I believe the scripture. Even if you showed me evidence that it was wrong, I'm still going to believe it. Group two believes it, but is open to the discussion. Group three doesn't believe it, but is open to the discussion. Group four doesn't believe it, and you can't make me believe it. You can't show me evidence that makes me believe it. So what do we do with group fours?
Pray and model.
Yeah, pray and model Christ. You could argue with them, but it will be non-productive. That's why it requires the Holy Spirit to do something in their lives, as Jay Warner said, to move them from four to three. And remember, he showed the T-shirts that they give the kids when they go to Utah or they go to Oakland. I pray for fours. People are going, what's that mean? Well, how dyed in the wool are you that Jesus didn't die on the cross for you? How dyed in the wool are you that no God exists? Yeah, you're a four. I'm praying for you. What a great way to introduce the conversation.
We say, no, don't do that.
Yeah, don't. I love people who claim to be atheists and say, don't pray for me. What do you care if I pray for you if you're an atheist and I'm praying, I'm wasting my time? What difference does it make to you? Why does that scare an atheist?
Well, what about the ones that if you say that you're praying for them, like, you know, I've had friends that claim to be atheists that, you know, when they go through a personal crisis, I say, I'm praying for you, and they say, thank you, I really appreciate that.
Yeah. Yeah, we have been praying for Steve Smith, the former EC here. He sat right at that table, and we had conversations several times, and he shut me down every time. I mean, but now, and we would say, we're praying for you, and church is praying for you. And he would say, don't bother. But now he says, thank you. He's mellowed. He's allowed me to have the conversation when he allows me to see him. Since his chemo and stuff, he doesn't really want people to see him. But there's a softening of the heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, preparing him. I just hope we get to have another conversation so that we can talk more in depth about it.
When God does what only God can do, then they're going to
hear
what I have to say. Our speaking with folks always has to be preceded by the Holy Spirit for it to be valuable in their life. Now, that's probably the wrong way to say it. For it to be effective in their life. You may say things that they seem like they reject until much later. I've told you before about the guy that was my detective sergeant when I became a baby detective. He later on came to be a major, and I worked for him several different times. And I prayed for him. I witnessed to him. I did everything in my power to be a good example to him. And he always rejected. Not because he said he was an atheist, but because he said he didn't believe in knowing God. He was probably an agnostic, would be the right way to frame him. A very knowledgeable guy. He's gone on since he retired. And is, I think he's now up to 27 books, New York Times bestseller, and a really, really good guy. We, 5 or 6 years ago, ran into each other at a reunion. And he had his new wife with him, and he sought me out. I didn't see him. He sought me out, and he said, "I want to tell you, I've come to Jesus, and it's because of you." And I said, "But you rejected me for 25 years. Said, but you were always constant teaching and saying and praying and being a good example that it had an impact, and I came to faith because of that." So you don't know. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what's going to happen. Those things, people may reject what you say, but it plants a seed. Somebody else got to be the harvester. I was just the guy that tilled the soil and threw the seed and watered it occasionally. But somebody else got to be the harvester in that one. And that was a cool day to hear Bob say that. Because you don't know where it's going to come. Okay, forensic faith principle number two. Whoops, we got to pray and model Christ. When God does what only God can do, then they're going to hear what I have to say. Forensic faith principle number two, instruct your jury.
Evidentially.
Yeah. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Give them the facts. I would recommend that you don't do a lot of hyperbole when you're talking to people about Jesus. Definitely don't take him down the road that many do. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, and as soon as you accept him, everything's going to be fine. No, it's not. Because if they do that before this storm gets here, and the storm gets here, then what? They lose their house, they lose everything. And yeah, accepting Jesus really paid off for me. That is such a lie that Satan has foisted on the church. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, he does. Eternity. But in the meantime, your life could suck. Now, that's not the way to witness to people, but that's the reality of the world we live in. And Jesus said that. They're not going to like you. They're going to reject you. You guys are going to die for me. That's not, has a wonderful plan for your life and everything's going to be just fine. Jesus wants you to be healthy and wealthy in eternity. He didn't promise you that here. The more diverse the cumulative case, the more reasonable the evidence. We've been going over lots of different evidences, from why you can trust the Gospels to why you can count on Jesus actually being a living human being who died on a cross. Why can articulate why the grave was empty? Not that he rose from the dead. You don't articulate that. I mean, that's the conclusion you reach, because that's the only one you can. But you give the evidence for why you say that. Well, the best one, I think, for the resurrection is, why did the Roman and government and the Sanhedrin, why were they willing to pay the soldiers to say that the body was taken if the body was actually there? See, the body was gone. The grave was empty. There's no historical doubt about that. Why was it empty? Well, you have to articulate, because more than 500 people saw him alive afterwards because he was raised from the dead. Those are historical facts that you can articulate. And give the inference then that means Jesus was raised from the dead. So you can, those are all parts of evidence that you build up and you build your case. I love the way he articulates building your case. Cosmological argument is an argument for the existence of God. What's the cosmological argument? Not that I can say it.
The evidence of the cosmos, of the universe.
Yeah, we're here. You would include that in that fine-tuning, you would include in that the design element, all of that is the cosmological evidence, or cosmological argument. The mental argument. This one I think is a little bit difficult, and I would be hesitant to use this, that we have consciousness because of God. The likelihood that consciousness came from any naturalistic process is pretty slim. And like Jay Warner says, there's a possibility for just about anything, but not a real strong possibility. I don't like this argument. It's not one that's very popular either, but it is an argument for the existence of God. The fact that you have consciousness means that a conscious being had to create you. I get it. It's true, but I understand why that would be a difficult argument to make. The biological argument is, I think, a little bit more. Our biology is so complex that a single-celled amoeba dividing doesn't get to that naturally. By the way, where did the single-cell amoeba come from? By the way, where did the ooze come from? The primordial ooze that the single-celled amoeba came out of, where did that come from? So it's not a good argument, evolution, as far as I'm concerned. Frankenstein tried to make life out of non-life.
Look where that went.
Yeah, it didn't work in the movie.
The book was really interesting. Everybody should read it.
Oh, I don't think I could. I think that would disturb me.
Yeah, it was disturbing.
Yeah. So cosmological, mental, biological, and what's the last one?
Moral.
This is, I think, a very convincing argument that people don't want to hear. Our morality comes from somewhere. Now, the naturalistic argument is that our morality comes from the standard of the peoples. What the group in that society says. Now, why does every society in history have roughly the same set of values? It's not right for me to take someone else's wife or property without a good reason. That's basically the option. It's not right for me to do something to someone who didn't do something to me. Where does that come from? Why has every society had that? Because it's part of what God has instilled in us, in our moral nature, that makes us like Him. And there are people, psychopaths and sociopaths, that conscience doesn't work on. They're the oddity, not the norm. And so they'll always throw in your face, but morality is something that has to be learned and accepted because some people don't have it. They're the odd ones. They're not the normal. Normal people, whatever normal is, don't do these things. Even in societies that were cannibalistic, there was a reason when they ate another person and how that person was chosen to be eaten. There are rules. It's not just like, oh, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat your arm off. And so societal mores are a real testament to a creator. And naturalistic world doesn't want to hear that. They would say that all comes from the group, that societal group. But why are they all the same then? From these lines of evidence, you can draw conclusions until you end up with... Wowzer. deaf much? From these lines of evidence, you can draw conclusions until you end up with a theory of everything. That question's not in your notes?
Yeah.
It's right under cosmological, mental, and moral.
Okay. I'm further along than you are.
Okay. Yeah. From the evidence that we've produced, we can provide a theory of everything. I can articulate from Scripture where everything in our world comes from. And I can do it consistently with Scripture. That's what my whole dissertation was about. I can articulate from Scripture why creation happened the way it happened. In six literal days, 6 to 8, 10,000 years ago. I can show that. It's not the evidence, it's how you interpret the evidence. Blank is the theory of everything that everyone has been looking for. God. God's the answer to it all. He created and he sustains everything. Apart from his power, even history wouldn't exist. You say, well, how could that be? Because history is a function of time. And apart from his power, time wouldn't exist. Well, how could that be? Well, because we're finite, we can't figure that out. I can't comprehend of not being in time. I can't comprehend of not going 1, 2, 3 in linear fashion. But God's always existed, and always is the wrong word. Because always assumes time. So there is no way for us to describe the existence of God in eternity, past, present, future, other than always present. And that just makes your head hurt. God is the theory of everything that everyone has been looking for. Forensic faith principle number 3, make an opening statement
enthusiastically.
Be excited about when you're talking about Jesus. Be excited about when you're presenting your worldview. Don't shy away from it. Yeah, I believe in God. What's that do? It's not worth believing in God? That's what that conveys. There is a direct relationship between preparation and enthusiasm. If you don't know the topic, you're not going to talk very forcefully on it. But if you know the topic, you're going to be right out there going. So that means read a lot on this. Learn this stuff. Learn how to have the discussion about morals, how to have the discussion about fine-tuning, and so forth. There's tons of resources. Jay Warner has given a ton in the 4 or 5 books that we got for this class. Never cite something from the
internet
without digging down to the primary sources to figure it out. Bonjour would be my example of that. Remember the commercial? Where the guy said, I know French. Bonjour. Okay, that's the end of lesson 29. We have any questions, comments on this? Next week we're going to tie it all together. I can't remember how long this video is. I'll have to go back and see if we're here next week. If we're here next week, we'll begin the process for this. As Jay Warner communicates the evidence and making a closing argument. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for men like Jay Warner and the material they give us to help us communicate the gospel to people around us. We love you and we want to serve you and we want to be obedient to you and do what you want us to do. We pray now for folks in the path of the storm, which might include us, that you would protect us. We know that you will for eternity, and that we would be able to convey to people around us our faith and trust in you, regardless of what happens. Thank you for loving us. Give us a great time in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com
to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.